If you've got a Bible, turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. This is officially the second Sunday of Advent. There is Advent sermon calendars you can follow. They're actually pretty neat. I'm not following one, but I'm kind of following one. It, like I said last week, we just are accidentally talking about the incarnation of Christ. If incarnation sounds like a fancy word, it simply means God becoming or God entering into time as a man, becoming, taking on flesh. I don't want to say becoming. He took it on to 5 through 11, but pay special close attention to verses 9 onward because 9, 10, and 11 is going to be an integral part of the sermon today. All right, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord, for all that you're doing, for all that you are, and for all that you are, we don't know about, but you are preparing to do. God, this morning, as we learn and as we study your word, I have a full, powerful truth that we're celebrating at Christmas. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, quickly reviewing, spent quite a bit of time talking about Jesus becoming a man and talking about that Jesus is God. So, part of our discussion, we've kind of hinted around a little bit about the Trinity. And just as a brief reminder, the Trinity does not mean that God is like a father, he's like a brother, and he's like a husband. Different functions of one person. But there are not different functions. There is one God, and he eternally exists in three unique, distinct persons that make Yahweh. Yahweh God, three distinct persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. But the Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. Everybody see that little triangle I just made? They is a word. It's hard. The pronouns get messy trying to communicate the Trinity. You could say equality with God, a thing to be grasped or held on to. He let it go. His equality that he let go of, though, was not ceasing to be God, but entering in, being found in human form. So he became a man through the manger, the story that we all know. So that really is a huge deal that we take for granted. We take for granted what we believe. I've been encouraging you throughout this well of Scripture that shows that God and his love for you became a man. Ephesians chapter 2 says in the Amplified Bible, in order for God to satisfy his great and wonderful and intense love that he had for you, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So God, because of his own love, because of his own sovereign choice, chose to come after you. He first loved us. He went first, and we've talked about this before, but honestly, this is the kind of stuff that will set you free from your own self. I don't look any longer as me being worth what God wanted. I look at God as being who wanted me. It wasn't because of my intrinsic value, it was because of his and his glory that he came after me. Ephesians chapter 1 says that it was to the praise rebounds to God as glory of what he did. So then salvation is none of me and all of him. Now, if that doesn't sound that exciting to you, I promise If you grow up in any theological system that puts the emphasis on you, you find out how frustrated you get. Because when the emphasis is on you, the only option you've got is to grade your performance. It's the only option you've got. In your performance, if you're keeping track, and I know you are, that lives in the performance world is ashamed 24/7 of their own self. And many of the tears I've seen shed at altars in my office, on phone calls, and wherever else that a pastor gets into those conversations, many of the tears of joy have to do with God doing things that didn't line up with what they accomplished. In other words, I don't know why God would answer that prayer, but He did. I don't know why God blessed me, because I take the leap that says, it's been that way from the beginning of your relationship with God. It's so important to know that salvation and the birth of Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection is more about Him and His glory than it is about me and my worth. Because if I focus on me and my worth, I've just put me in the center of the orbit that God must start making more sense internally. Your own thought processes and your prayers will change. You can stop basing it on performance. And here is the weirdest thing in the world. When you lose performance-based Christianity, you actually start performing way better. Because it's, I don't ever get any credit for doing the right thing. I get held accountable for doing the wrong things. But I go to Him trusting in forgiveness. I go to Him trusting in redemption. I go to Him trusting for reconciliation. I go to Him trusting that He'll fix it. And I'm going to Him to get fixed on a regular basis. So what does all that have to do with God's highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name? Has to do with me drinking deep from this kind of truth, knowing who God is, so that I can serve Him to His glory and not so I just feel better about me. Either somebody's list, my list, a mixture of lists, the devil's list, he's got one for you too that seems really spiritual. Once he can't get you to commit adultery and murder people, he's got a much worse list for you, and it's called piety. It's called religious living that looks right but is far from Jesus. So he's got a list for you too. I want to get rid of all that, and I want to know who God is. That little introduction was not my notes. It's totally free. It's just something that has altered my life, that God is God-centered and not man-centered. But because He's God-centered, I receive everything. It's just awesome. By the way, this feminine Bible that I'm holding is my all of my Bibles were in the truck, and it's locked up somewhere getting worked on, so that's what happens. Now I'm using Jennifer's Bible. Just doesn't feel the same as my 12-pound big study Bible. It's got the same words in it, though, so it'll work. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he?" He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Do you notice it doesn't tell you how many wise men there were? How many wise men do you think there were? It doesn't matter. But Let me ask you a question about the wise men. You all know the story of the wise men. Everybody sees it. Why were wise men interested in Jewish stars? Anybody ever thought about this? They came from the East. So sometimes I've seen the wise men depicted as Asian. Sometimes I've seen them depicted as African, which geographically probably doesn't work right, because here's Jerusalem. Exactly, they could have been all of the above. But I want to throw just something out. This is just Christmas information. This is probably the thing you'll remember the most of the sermon, which is always the danger of giving one of these little tidbits, because it's interesting. But I've been listening to a couple different scholars on this. The reason why there were wise men in the East probably coming towards this star, because they saw the star and they knew it represented the king of the Jews, because a couple hundred years back during Jeremiah's time, when Israel got split up and busted up and carried off into captivity, they were carried east into Babylon. And if you read in the history of the Old Testament, you find out that a lot of them they flourished there. So a lot of them came back, but not all of them came back. Some of them stayed and remained Jews in Babylon, and they were profitable in trade. Some of the scholars who were watching the sky and see a star pop up and know something about it. Now, why would they know something about it? So keep your finger in Matthew chapter 2 and go all the way back to the book of Numbers, just so you can see where this is probably coming from. Numbers 24. This is one of the messianic passages of the Old Testament. But not near, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Now, I'm not spending our sermon trying to figure out how does that translate into the star. I'm just giving it out to you to know that the wise men were basing it off of this and some other passages and some other Jewish thought that had went into that chapter in Numbers to say they had a good idea what the star would look like, where it was. What I'm telling you is it was probably Jews from Babylon coming to find the Messiah. The reason we know that's probably true is what the rest of the story says. One other tidbit, here's the other thing you'll remember from our sermon today. If you go back with NASA, you can see that around the time that we're pretty sure Jesus was born, there was a particular planet in the night sky that was in definite prominence, and it would have been really visible. It's Jupiter. It happens like once every couple thousand. 15, Jupiter was very prominent in the sky, and that's probably exactly what they saw. Pretty cool. Pretty neat. The Bible can be verified scientifically, frequently. Now, is that what matters in terms of our faith? To me, no. It's interesting to know that that's what it was. But what's really interesting is that they would have made this long and dangerous journey from Babylon to Jerusalem of the Jews. Now, Herod did not like this at all, and Herod pretends, look down at verse 8. He sends the wise men away. He says he sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Translation, I want to kill this kid, whoever he is, because I don't want any competition. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, are from the east all the way to Bethlehem. Verse 10 is important. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The reason I'm convinced that these were Jewish wise men is because people from the East would not be excited about the King of the Jews. Nobody would be excited about that other than people who believe. It's very possible that this is a good 2 years later. Jesus is probably toddling around Nolan size. That's probably about the size that he was by the time they got there. Now, that doesn't matter. I'm just saying that's probably when this was. We like it to be like the shepherds sang, right? The shepherds sang, the shepherds go and see the baby, and then right after the shepherds, there's the wise men. It's probably not the way that it happened, but that's okay. We all understand when we're doing our Christmas stuff, we know what we're looking at. But what I want you to see is whooping, some shouting, some excitement, maybe tears. Did anybody see 2004 when the Boston Red Sox won the World Series? How many of you remember how significant that was? Now, I'm not a Boston Red Sox fan, but I felt the emotion. These 65 and 70-year-old men weeping because their dad never saw it. Do you remember the story of the guy that went viral? The guy that went to his dad's grave and shared that moment with the Red Sox victory because his dad had lived his entire life. That's not nearly as significant as discovering the King of the Jews. Not nearly as significant as that. So I am convinced these guys were Jewish, and I'm convinced they were rejoicing because of faith in Scripture that they had found the Messiah. They didn't care that it was a carpenter, as far as they knew the dad. I don't know that they fully comprehended the verse, and worshiped him. You're not just some wise guy in the East interested in astrological stuff and astronomy that you would fall down and worship unless you believed. What did they believe? They believed they had found the King of the Jews. What did that mean? That meant the Messiah. What did that mean? This is God in the flesh among us, Emmanuel. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So they came, they saw him, they worshipped, they gave gifts, and they went home in the knowledge that the Messiah had been born. Let's just assume these guys are middle-aged, maybe. Maybe in their 30s or 40s, life expectancy's 50s, 60s at best in the first century. They maybe were somewhere in that. They weren't going to live very much longer. They worshipped. They knew who he was. And they knew who he was because of Scripture. The star is something they knew about because of Scripture. Not because they were into the mystic arts. A lot of times the wise men get depicted that way. I don't think that's how it was at all. I really believe there's enough evidence to say pretty securely they were Jewish lovers of spirit. And when they see Jesus, they fall down and worship. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look real quick at our text here, verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him. He's exalted because he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed him, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is being exalted as the Son by the Father in his humanity. Remember those two categories that we gave last week? In his humanity, he is being exalted because of the obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he is exalted with a name that's above every other name. Now, how many kids were named Jesus? Bunch of them. So why is his name Yahweh? Yahweh is the word used in the Old Testament to describe God. If you look at the end of verse 11 where it says, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is the word for Lord is Yahweh. That Jesus Christ is God. To the glory of God the Father. So in perfect harmony and unity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were at work in redemption. They're at work in the incarnation. And here, seated at the right hand of the Father, the name above every other name, and every knee is bowing to that name, to who He is. It's God. Now, let me just give you real quick Isaiah 45, verse 23. Why is Paul using this language in particular? Because he doesn't want to leave any doubt about who Jesus is. Isaiah 45, what it is, to me, Yahweh, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. When Paul uses that same rhythm of words that is used in Isaiah, he's in essence quoting what God told the prophet Isaiah, except instead of the Old Testament understanding of just Yahweh, now God has revealed Himself to be, to His people, Father, Son. It becomes explicit almost everywhere you go and you see the interaction of the Father and the Son. It really is awesome. I want you to think about how you became a Christian. How many of you remember it? How many of you remember giving your heart? I grew up in church. I was born. I was listening to sermons in my mother's womb. That's not a joke. I mean, that's the truth. My mom and dad were at church every time the doors were open. Because they loved God, they really did. My mom and dad were weird. We read the Bible a lot together as a family. We listened to teaching tapes all the time. It was just a constant part of our life. I just never knew a context outside of Christian. I remember watching a Willie George video, and so I remember praying the prayer. As far as I could tell, I already believed, though. That moment when Christ became real to you and you surrendered to Him, how did that happen? How did that happen? And the reason I'm asking the question, Paul is eventually every single knee is going to bow. Eventually, every single tongue is going to confess. I don't think there's any fancy way that needs to be described. It's simple to say that you will either make that confession here on the earth, or you will make that confession having rejected Him here on the earth, and you will make that confession of your rejection results in eternal separation from God. Is the devil going to be forced down on his hands and knees to confess? I don't know. Probably. It would make me feel better if that's the way that it works. But that's what it says. The reason we read the wise men's story is when they saw the star and knew what it was, is because they knew what they had found. But the knowledge that they had was the result of Scripture. Scripture shed the light on who the Messiah was and the star coming. So then all the other Scriptures about the Messiah, all the messianic promises to the Jewish people of the restoration of Israel, and all that stuff was compacted into that one promise of the star, and there He is. And when they see this little boy, down and worshiped, He is no longer toddling around. He is the risen Savior. He is sitting the right hand of the Father. And he came specifically to die. My question is today, as a preacher, it's part of my responsibility to put forth this call, Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come to the Savior, Jesus, who bore your sin. He took it. He swallowed it. He drank it. He became it, 2 Corinthians 5:21, in order that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. You of your own self and your good works will mean nothing on the day of judgment, because none of your works are good enough. None, because the standard is perfection and none of us have it. So we need a standard bearer to bear the standard that God has. And the standard is perfection. And Jesus lived out perfection and personifies perfection and holiness. And He is my righteousness. Not me. He is. The only hope for all the world is through instituting your punishment He freely offers to whoever believes salvation. That salvation means that your heart is changed. It doesn't mean you made a good decision to be a good person. It means the incarnate Son of God comes to you, changes your heart, and gives you new life. The reality of it will absolutely set you free to know how much God did in the glorification of Himself in the rescue of His people. Let's all stand up. I love Christmas. I just kicked over the Christmas tree. That's the clumsy part. This is what I want to do this morning. I want you all to bow your head with me, if you would. I just want to ask this morning, is there anybody that wants to know more about salvation? The way I'd like to do this today is, after we dismiss, is to talk to you. But I'd like for you just to acknowledge and say, I want to know more. I believe I need to give my heart to the Lord because He's been working on my heart. Is there anybody like that this morning? Raise their hand and say, amen, thank you. Is there anybody else? Pastor Steve, the Lord is working on my heart. It's been going on for a little bit. Okay. Listen, let's do this. We're going to pray. If you raised your hand, we're going to talk after service. Church, I want you to pray with me that God would continue to bring people through your influence and through other influences into this church through and for the very purpose of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your salvation. Lord, someone is raising their hand and wants to talk about it. We're going to talk. God, I pray that you would prepare their heart. I pray, God, that you would send more people that need to know you and need to shine as examples, not of perfection, but of the perfect Savior that saved us in our sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, tell somebody you love them. Give him a hug if you know him. Be officially dismissed. If you raised your hand, come on up.